We're going to continue in our series of Joshua. And so last week we started with God's commission of Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. We saw last week God's commission of Joshua and why that was so important. And then this week as we look, we see the people's response to God's commission of Joshua. Because I don't have to tell, especially those of you parents, just because that you declare something and that something is, this is how it needs to be, does not always mean that people are going to listen, that that's how it's supposed to be. And all the parents said amen to that. And a lot of times we can find ourselves in that situation, right? Where God says, hey, very definitively, this is what I want you to do, this is what I don't want you to do, this is what you're supposed to do, and we as disobedient children from time to time say, yeah, that sounds great, but I want to do this. So we'll take a look and we'll see how the people of Israel responded to Joshua assuming that command. And we talked a little bit about the difference that this was going to be, because for years, and really generation, a whole generation, they had Moses. And Moses was the one leading them, and Moses accomplished some amazing things through the power of God, if you read through the story of Exodus and how Moses led them. But now Moses' time had come and gone, and there was a transition that was happening. There was new leadership in place. There was new frontiers ahead, and that's not always an easy thing to come to grips with. And so the options were to obey God and to take his commission and to encourage their leader and be behind their leader, or to be in opposition. And so those are the two options. And let's take a look in Joshua chapter 1, verses 10 through 18, and we'll see how they responded to this. Joshua chapter 1, starting in verse 10. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people. He said, "Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over the Jordan to go and take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, to them Joshua said, 'Remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord your God, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God is providing you a place of rest, and he will give you this land. Your wives and your children and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but all men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives you rest and gives rest to your brothers as he has to you, and they take possession of the land your Lord has given them. Then you shall return to the land of your provision, of your possession, and possess it, and the land Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan towards the sunrise.' And they all answered Joshua, saying, 'All that you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him, shall he be put to death. Only be strong and courageous.'" So last week we looked at God commissioning Joshua into this new leadership role. And this week we see Joshua immediately, we talked about Joshua's obedience and his preparation of taking on that role that God had for him. And here, just mere verses later, we see Joshua immediately taking that leadership and doing what God had asked him to do. And then we see the response of the people. And it would be understandable if the people were a little weary and not sure what to do with this new leadership, this transition of power. But we see in their response that their response had little to do with who was in power. It wasn't an issue of, well, do we like Moses better or do we like Joshua better? We see in their response that the obedience was actually in what God wanted them to do. They knew that both leaders that were in place, though very different in their approach and their leadership styles, both leaders were appointed by God to lead them. Both leaders were commissioned by God to lead them. And as long as they were in line with what God wanted, that is what they cared about. And so we see there's just a couple different sections, only in 8 verses to look at, but we see in verses 10 through 15, the very first section of that, this is Joshua encouraging the officers and the people that are in charge. So Joshua knows the transition that he's going to take place, and really, Joshua's not sure if they're going to follow this command and his leadership, and he's hoping they will, but he does that. And so in verses 10 and 11, he even starts with a little bit of bad news that, hey, we need to prepare ourselves because God wants us to wait just a little bit. Keep in mind that for 40 years prior, they've been wandering in the wilderness waiting for God to deliver them this land of promise. They were anxious, they were ready, but also don't forget that the reason they're wandering for 40 years, for a full generation, is because of their own disobedience. But they've been waiting for a full generation for so long. And so the irony is, if you can wait 40 years, if you can wait an entire generation, then maybe 3 more days isn't that bad. But God wanted them to wait to prepare, to gather their provisions for what they were going to need for the task ahead. But waiting can be a very difficult part of the faith journey, and maybe you can identify with that. The days of waiting, though, that God was asking them to do were not just days of waiting and sitting on their hands, but days of preparation. You see, there's no wasted time with God. God wasn't just saying, hey, just wait, and making them wait 3 more days for the heck of it. He had a specific purpose, and there was preparation that needed to be done so that they would be prepared for what was ahead. So maybe you can identify. Maybe you have felt a time where you've been waiting in life. And if that's the case, you're not alone, because God has asked his people to do the same. Maybe you feel that Bellevue is in a time of waiting, or has been in a time of waiting. And if that's the case, then you're not alone. There's many different groups of people that God has asked to wait and to prepare for what is to come. And so the question that you've got to ask yourself, if you find yourself identifying with this feeling, is, are you preparing for what God is leading you to? If you find yourself in a time of waiting, you're not waiting just sitting on your hands. The time of waiting should be a time of preparation. And so whether it's individually, God has you waiting on something, or corporately as a church, God has us waiting on something. Are we preparing for what God has for us? Because when we're in that time of waiting, there's 2 responses. We can prepare for what is ahead, or we can be content and complacent with where we're at now because it's comfortable. God asked his people to wait for 3 days, but not just to wait, to prepare for what was ahead. They've been in this situation for 40 years. I'd imagine that they had a routine and there was comfortability in what they were doing, and there may have been some complacency in where they were at. It was comfortable, it was routine, it was just what they were used to, but there was a time of preparation. And so we see that be the idea. And then we get into these tribes. We hear about the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the tribe of Manasseh. And so these 3 groups of people had settled on the eastern side of the Jordan River, had centered, and that was the land that had already been conquered to this journey. So it was not in the promised land. And they had promised to join the fight when the time came. They had settled, they had done what they needed to do, but they knew that there was still work to be done. And they had said, they had promised Moses, when Moses was in leadership, that when the time came to cross over the Jordan and go into the promised land, that they would join their brothers and sisters in faith, and they would partner with them and do what was needed to be done. And so Joshua is calling in that favor in these verses. He's reminding them, hey, Reubenites, Gadites, the tribe of Manasseh, don't forget the promise that you made God. Don't forget the promise that you made God's people. And because even though God's still having us wait just a little bit longer, the time has come for us to take and fulfill that promise that he has given us. And so he's reminding them of that. And there's irony in the fact of being a reminder needed of their promises. The fact that he had to remind them of the promises that they made, there's a little bit of irony there, because we're talking about a God who never forgets his promises. right? There was never a need for the people to remind God the promise that he made them about delivering them into the land of promise. There was never a need for the people to remind God as if he had forgotten what he had promised to do. But that's the very difference between the God that they serve and people, is people will fail. People will get it wrong. People will let you down. And God, the God that they serve, the God that we serve, never forgets his promises. And so he's reminding them of their promise. And then even here in Joshua, in the Old Testament, we see an example of what it looks like to see the body of Christ in action. The body of Christ is a very New Testament idea that Jesus used a lot, but here we are in Joshua, generations and hundreds of years before Jesus was even on the scene, seeing an example of that. I want you to think about the idea of the body of Christ when you hear about it in the New Testament, the idea that when one part of the body is in need, the entire body participates to help that part that is in need. And here we see a part of the faith body at that point in need, as they're going to conquer the land that was promised. They needed their brothers and sisters. They needed their help, and they were going to deliver. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we see this idea, this the body of Christ. And when one member struggles, the whole body struggles. When one member of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. And here, already in the Old Testament, an example of believers coming together and working together to accomplish the work that God has for them. See, this was far more than just the people they know and they care about settling in land. It was doing what God had asked them to do. And so a question maybe we need to ask ourselves this morning as well is, are we following the same example as being the body of Christ? Yes, they were reminded of the promise they made, but we see the response, and we'll look into it more in depth. But their response wasn't, oh my goodness, we forgot, let us figure it out. Their response wasn't, well, we're kind of comfortable with how we are and settled over here. There's no need for us to go to battle or to wage war. That was not their response. Their response was immediate obedience. Their response was, oh, the time has come and they need help. Let us go help. And what a picture for believers today. What a picture for the church today. And it's, again, a New Testament idea, but are we following this example of serving the body of Christ together, realizing that those that we're walking with in faith are striving towards the same goal that we are? It's not about us versus them. It's not about this denomination versus this denomination, or any ways that we have separated ourselves, just as they were separated by geographical location. There was a drive and a focus that had so much more to do than location. And that drive was the God that they serve and the Lord that they serve and the promises that he had made. And so we see Joshua giving this order, this command to the officers, and we see the glimpse of them hearing, accepting, and doing what was asked of them. And then we see the officers' response and encouragement of their leadership. And again, I mentioned before, there was an obedient response, an immediate response of obedience to what was being asked. I heard a story this week of a family where the family went to some sort of carnival event or so, and there was a raffle for a prize, and the father ended up winning the raffle for the prize, the gift, the present, and oh my goodness, were his kids excited. And so the time came, and the father gathered his kids, and he said, all right, here's how we're going to do this. I've decided to give the toy to the most obedient one. The person that never talks back to your mother, the person that does whatever she says, the person that is the most obedient. And he noticed that his oldest had a really disgusted look on his face. And so he said, okay, well, why are you so upset with that? And the boy says, you know, Dad, if you were going to keep the toy for yourself, you could have just said so. You didn't have to set us up like this. You see, in the boy's eyes, the person who always did what mom wanted and never argued was, in fact, Dad. They knew that the children had no choice, right? They knew that they had no chance. If it was the most obedient one, they were automatically out of the race. Maybe you can identify, or you're thinking of your sibling that would identify with that. But the idea of obedience, right? And that was how they were gauging the prize. Who is the most obedient? And when we think of this idea of obedience, it's usually an immediate response, right? Again, all the parents said amen. Because you can ask and you can demand and you can say, this needs to be done, this is how it needs to be done, and maybe eventually it gets done that way. But that's not always necessarily obedience, right? Even if it's dragged, forced through. I can think of times where I was asked to do chores, to do this, and I did them eventually, but I didn't obey in the moment because I found some other things that were of much more priority to my young self to do. But that's not the way that the Israelites responded here. Their obedience was that of immediate obedience, of no questions, of no other things of priority taking that place. They immediately responded. The tribes respond and they stand in unity. They're ready to fulfill the promise that God had before them. Because again, remember, we have three different groups of people mentioned that were already situated and settled in their kind of new life. The land that had been conquered, they have settled, they have set up a life for themselves. They were content. They were good to go. They had their normal routine and all of that. Things could go on as is and they wouldn't have to be bothered. But they made a promise to continue to help their people to do what God had asked them to do. You see, there could have been some responses. They could have been tempted that, hey, the eastern tribes are separate from these tribes that we're going to go conquer. Maybe we're the actual true Israel, and what you're trying to do is a little bit different. They could have responded that way. They could have been taken back by fear. Again, they had set up a life for themselves. They've built homes. Their families were situated and settled, and for the men to leave and go to war was probably a scary thing. Especially for those that had already been situated and settled. Don't forget, God had told them the outcome of the war, right? He told them that, yes, you're going to go to battle, but I will deliver you from your enemies. But that still doesn't necessarily make it any easier, does it? Because we're not so different today. We know the end result, right? We're in this spiritual war, this battle that takes place every day for the souls of people and for eternity. We know how the story ends. We know the end result. We know who wins, how he wins, and why he wins. And yet still, we're paralyzed by fear so often to do what God has asked us to do. So if they responded that way, maybe we can understand. But they avoided the temptations and they did what God had called them to do. And what they did was obey. Do you think that we show this level of obedience in our lives when God asks for something? And looking at it this week, I was really hit by the fact of, wow, when God asked me to do something totally uncomfortable, like leave my life that has been situated and good to go, that I am content and comfortable with, and go do something absolutely crazy, do I show this level of obedience? Do we show this level of obedience individually, but also as a church, right? In order to reach a demographic that we so desperately want to see, it might require moving out of what has become so comfortable for years. And if that's the case, are we willing to do so? Are we willing to obey in order to do that? Or will we become paralyzed by fear? Will we see things as different, or this is the way things have been done, and not want to do that? Do we show this level of obedience? And I'm not just talking about in church life. I'm talking about in our life as well, because God's going to ask us to do some things that take us way out of our comfort zone, to minister to people that are nothing like us, to talk to people, to have conversations that are very uncomfortable. Are we going to obey? We may get there eventually, right? But again, that's the idea of, if we don't do it immediately, is it actually obedience? It's something to think about. And another noteworthy point that I hadn't actually really thought of until I dug into it this week, Joshua and then his right-hand man Caleb were the two that were leading the charge in this new leadership and this new idea. Joshua and Caleb were two of the oldest men in the entire camp. They were the two oldest people in the entire group of people that they were leading, yet they were the most enthusiastic about trusting God and entering into this new season, this new frontier, if you will. They were the ones that were most excited and pushing for, hey, we need to do what God needs us to do. It's noteworthy that the two oldest were the ones that were leading this charge of enthusiasm, because I don't know about you, but in today's culture and society, it's always about bringing in the young person to rejuvenate and bring in that enthusiasm, right? But here we see something totally different. It's the two oldest people involved. They're the ones that are the most enthusiastic about doing something different that God wants them to do. And it's not about their age. It has absolutely nothing to do with their age, because we're not even told right here what their age is, but we see their faith on display. And it's not about disrespecting the good old days, right? It's not about, well, Moses would have done it this way, and maybe we should go back to that. But it was about moving forward into the days ahead. Moses had done exactly what God had asked them to do and got them through that time, that period that God had appointed him to do. And it was a very difficult and trying time. And Moses, though some hiccups along the way, executed it exactly as God wanted him to do. And now it was time for Israel to do the same. Now it was time for Joshua to do the same. And it's noteworthy, again, that the two oldest people at the entire camp were the ones that were the most excited about the unknown ahead. The idea of unknown and different and all of that can be really, really scary for us. Yet here we are, Joshua and Caleb, knowing that what's ahead of them is unknown, that might even be a little scary, but we're excited to do it because they knew who was leading the charge. And it wasn't Joshua, it wasn't Caleb, it wasn't any military leader with expert experience. They were following what God wanted them to do. You know, I was tickled a little bit on Friday at our Friends in Faith when we got together. There was a video that popped up about we didn't quite pinpoint when it was from, but it was 30, 35, somewhere in that ballpark, years ago. It was just a video of an event that was going on here at the church. And what a beautiful time of reminiscing and looking back and seeing what was going on. And it was a beautiful time, right? And for those that were there, we looked at that, we laughed, we looked at, oh my goodness, is that so-and-so? Look how different they look, right? I almost didn't recognize Robert LaBeouf in that video. I wouldn't have been able to point him out had you guys said that. If you want to look at how different it was, look at the Hooper kids, right? Adam and Neely both made appearances in that video, but they look a whole lot different than they do just a couple weeks ago at Christmas. If you really want to add salt to the wound, consider the fact that I wasn't even born yet when that video was made. Yeah, I was really excited to point that out. But again, what a beautiful time of reminiscing, right? Of looking back at how things happened, and we saw some faces that we haven't seen in a while, and we saw some familiar faces that looked quite a bit different, and it was a beautiful time of doing that. And there's a place and there's a purpose for that. But there's not a bad thing in looking forward to what's ahead as well, right? Because at some point, maybe 35 years down the road, maybe there's a video of what we're doing today, right? Of what God has us doing today and what we're doing. Maybe our Christmas party there's a video of that resurfaces 30 years ago when people say, oh my gosh, look at how young Pastor Jordan looks. Can you imagine he was ever that young? I'm hoping and praying that's how that is viewed 30-something years from now. But hopefully you understand my point. It's great to see and to remember those things, but it's also just as exciting to look ahead, even if it's unknown, even if it's different. Because again, I hate to break it to you, but things look a lot different than they did in that video 30, 35 years ago. Again, if you need proof of that, look at some of the people. Consider the fact that I wasn't even around during that time. And it's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing to realize that. There's nothing wrong with embracing the times that are ahead of us. And if Joshua and Caleb, the old broads of the group, can say, we are excited about what God's going to do. I don't know what it is. I don't know how he's going to do it, but he wants us to be a part of that. That was what they were excited about. Now, if leadership is not enthusiastic about where God's leading, then how on earth are those that are following supposed to be enthusiastic about where God's leading? Imagine if Joshua and Caleb took the opposite approach, right? If they were not, if they said, well, do you know what we're up against? I mean, both of them were two of the spies that went into the promised land during the time of Moses, where they said, hey, this is what we're up against. And if you remember, there were 12 spies. Two of them came back and said, yeah, we can do this because God said we can do this. 10 of them said, can you believe what we're facing in there? There is no way we win. There is no way. They're gigantic people. Their armies are crazy. They've got these huge walls and weapons, and there is no way that we can win. 10 out of 12 said, let's just cut our losses and not do it. Two of them said, we can do it because God said that we can do it. And want to guess who those two people were? Joshua and Caleb, the ones leading at this moment in time. And they were enthusiastic about where God was leading. The leadership was enthusiastic about where God was leading. So confident that God would deliver that everybody following was just as enthusiastic. But had they not, had they been a part of that other group, because remember, when the 10 came back and said, there's no way, remember what happened? 40 years of waiting and wondering and waiting for a new regime, a new leadership to come in and say, you know what? God said we can do it. God called us to do it. Let's actually do it this time. Let's actually go. And notice, again, this wasn't about obeying Joshua. This had nothing to do with Joshua himself. It wasn't about obeying Joshua. It wasn't about doing it the way Joshua wanted to do, but it was about obeying the one who had called and appointed Joshua. It was about obeying the one who Joshua was accountable to. See, this wasn't Joshua, we're going to follow you to the ends of the earth kind of mentality. This was, you know, we've learned in our time of waiting, in our time of our 40 years, our generation worth of waiting, we have learned that it has nothing to do with Moses or Joshua, but it has everything to do with us and if we're willing to obey what God has asked us to do. You know, and it can be very similar in churches today, right? It's not about obeying a particular pastor or leadership or committee member or anything like that, but it's trusting the same God that called that person into that leadership position, that God is in control of the way that they are leading. Because it wasn't about following Moses. It wasn't Team Moses or Team Joshua. It was everybody is following what God wants them to do. Moses was appointed by God, therefore we are going to follow Moses because God has put Moses into leadership. Joshua was appointed by God, therefore we will follow Joshua because God has appointed Joshua to leadership. That was the mindset. It wasn't about, we like Joshua better, so now we're going to do this. They had learned from their mistakes. They realized that those that came before may not have done it correctly, and now because of their waiting and because of their preparation that has taken place during the waiting, there's an opportunity for them to finally obey God in the way that he should have been obeyed at the very beginning. Again, immediate obedience. And it's contrary, and a note of irony again, we're in the Old Testament, right? Hundreds of years, generations before Jesus is even around. But there's a story in Luke chapter 9 of Jesus calling people to follow him, and every single person in that put something personal in front of serving the Lord. Oh, well, my family has this, so I can't follow you just yet, maybe in a little bit. Oh, this just happened. I can't do that just yet. Oh, I can't just leave everything and do what is necessary. When God was calling his disciple, or when Jesus was calling disciples to follow him, we know about the 12 that went with him, right? But there were plenty that didn't, and they didn't obey. There was something that was in front of them. There was something that had priority in their lives more than following what God wanted them to do. Because remember, when Jesus called his disciples, he said to drop everything and follow him, right? They left their families, they left their jobs, they left their contentment and their comfortability and the lives that they had built for themselves because God said, I need you to go. And so there's a note of irony here that the response that Israel takes in immediately obeying the command of Joshua, and not just the command of Joshua, but the command of God through the message of Joshua, is very contrary to the response of the men in Luke 9 who all said, you know, I've got this, and I'm not quite ready yet, maybe next time. I've got this, so I'm not ready to do that just yet. So a question maybe that we need to ask ourselves that I've been asking myself all week is what is keeping us from immediately obeying God? When God asks us to do something, what is keeping us from immediately obeying what he has asked us to do? Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's contentment. Maybe it's being comfortable where we're at. And maybe we do get there eventually. But if God asks us to do something and we hesitate, and even if it takes a little bit to get there, maybe we're not actually obeying in the way that we think that we are obeying. That was something my parents always said too, because eventually I'd say, well, Mom, I finally did it, right? I went and I cleaned the bathroom. I actually did what you asked me to. And it was always, well, you didn't do it when I asked you to. So I appreciate that you did it, but you still didn't obey. And as a kid, that was infuriating, right? That's frustrating. You're like, well, I did it. I got there eventually. And God is sovereign and God's in control, and he knows how it's going to take place, right? He knew that Israel was going to enter into a time of waiting, but he also knew that their preparation in that time of waiting would lead to this moment 40-something years later when Joshua said, okay, let's try this again. Now is the time. You see, Israel trusted Moses' leadership, and now they're showing that they trusted Joshua's leadership as well. But this wasn't a situation where they were so attached to Moses that they wanted nothing to do with what Joshua had to say. We see that from time to time, right? Well, we really loved this person and the way he did things, so there's no point in doing it this way. They knew that God had called Moses, and they knew that the same God had called Joshua. Again, imagine if that translated into church life today, right? Being so attached to one way of doing things or a way of approaching things that there's in no way that we would ever entertain a way of doing something even different, even if the people leading in that direction were called by the same God. Surely we would never do that, right? That would never take place in our churches today. But that's exactly where we see. We see that it's not about Moses, it's not about Joshua, it's about following God. And may we individually, we have to have that mindset individually. It's not about doing what this committee wants or doing what that wants or doing what this way of outreach or this evangelism. It's following what God wants us to do. And we see in these verses, especially in verse 17 and 18, Israel offers prayer and support for their leader. We see in this moment that they encourage Joshua back. The whole section that we looked at, Joshua gives the command. We see the response of obedience to the command. But then the last couple verses, they're actually talking to Joshua. The verses 10 through about 17 or so, Joshua's talking to them, right? Reminding them what they need to do, asking them to follow. And then in these verses, they turn around and they respond to Joshua. And they offer prayer and support for their leader. I saw a quote this week that says, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? And that just hit me, right? Yeah, they're praying for their leader. But is prayer your steering wheel? Is prayer where we go for directions? Is prayer the way you navigate through life? Or is it your spare tire where when things go wrong and you need a quick fix, that's when you open up the trunk? And that's when prayer comes about. You see, Israel could have taken that mindset too, right? Like, okay, Joshua, we'll just kind of roll with what you want to do. But when things get bad, you be ready, right? But that's not their approach. They immediately responded, and then they offered prayer and support for him. In verse 18, we see that they actually say the same thing to Joshua that we talked about last week in verse 6 that God said to Joshua. You see, God said, Joshua, I know that what's ahead is going to be crazy and it's going to be wild, and I need you to be strong and courageous. If you look back in verse 6. And in verse 18, the people say, hey, Joshua, we're good, we're going to follow you, and we just need you to be strong and courageous. They repeat the very words that God had said to Joshua. This is probably a confirmation to Joshua about the commission that God had given them. The fact that this was the exact same wording, right? This was the people saying, Joshua, we're going to follow you, but we need you to be in line with what God wants you to do. Joshua, we're going to follow you, but you have to be strong and courageous as God has asked you to be strong and courageous. And if that's what you're going to do, we will follow you. If that's what you're going to do, we will obey. If that's what you're going to do, then let's do what God has asked us to do. And man, if that was the approach that we took in our lives today, when God asked us to do something, how different would our lives be? How different would this church be? How different would the church universal be? May we look at this example from Israel at this point and their immediate obedience and the fact that it was all about if this is what God has said he wants you to do, as long as you do that, we will follow. And that's how it should be today. When God says to go and to make disciples of all nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to go and tell the good news of his Son Jesus, if that's what God wants us to do, then that's the mission that we should be following. That is the driving force, the battle cry that we should be following. It may look a little different than it did 30, 35 years ago. It may be a different approach, but it's the same God that we're serving. And if we were so adamant then to follow what God wanted us to do, then why on earth have we drifted from that now? It's the same God that we serve. Yes, the leadership may look different. The people might even look slightly different, but it's the same God. So as we look at that this morning, just a couple things to think about as we get to this point of closing. But remember that God still had them waiting in a time of preparation. So if God has you waiting, you're actually in good company. If God has you waiting for something in life, you're not alone. You see, David, he waited 15 years before he was appointed as king. Moses waited 40 years to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And fun fact, he was in his 80s when he actually led them out of Egypt. Sarah waited 25 years before she married Isaac. Rebecca waited 20 years before she gave birth to Jacob and Esau. You see, the truth of the matter is, none of us know God's timing, but God does ask us to wait sometimes, and it's not just to sit on our hands to punish us. There's time of preparation, but we can take comfort in the fact that he is faithful. We can take comfort in the fact that he always remembers his promises. He, unlike the people of Israel, doesn't need to be reminded about what he said he was going to do, because he always does it. Another thing to think about is, are we doing our part as a member of the body of Christ? Right? We saw a glimpse into that where the people could have looked the other way and said, you know, I know you guys need help and I know that you're in a time of need, but we're pretty content with where we're at. Things are great. The family's doing good. Everything's all right. But that's not what they said. They saw brothers and sisters in faith in need and they came to their aid and they did what God had asked them to do. Is that how we approach our brothers and sisters in Christ today? Is this how we approach our faith family today? And another thing is the idea of obedience. Are we responding to God with immediate obedience? When God asks us to do something, to go somewhere, to try something different, are we immediately obeying? Because if not, maybe it's not obeying in the way that we think. And then the question we really need to ask ourselves is, what is keeping us from obeying the Lord in the way that we should be obeying? And that's going to be different for each person in here. And that might require a look inside of some pride that we need to give up or some things that we need to do differently. But don't let it keep you from obeying what God has for you. Because remember, God had always intended for them to end up in the land of promise. It was their missteps, it was their disobedience that led them in this journey of wondering and waiting. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 21, again, a different book, but still about this time, it says, "See, the Lord your God has given you the land. Now go and take possession of it, as the Lord, the God of the fathers, told you, and do not be afraid, do not be discouraged." So as we leave here this morning, may we be strong, may we remember that the battle is the Lord's, and may we remember that he is faithful. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time to get together, just real quick, and look at Israel's response to new leadership, Israel's response to Joshua leading and doing what you had asked them to do. And I pray that as we look at this morning, that we can see the beautiful example of immediate obedience that the people of Israel respond with. And may we look at our lives and how we've strayed so far from that. And there's so many times in life where, myself included, where you ask us to do something and we hesitate, where we don't immediately obey. And even though we may get there eventually, it's not obedience if we're not ready to do what you had asked us to do. But may we look at the response of Israel. May we look at how they responded to what God had next for them. And may we take that as we continue in what you have next for us. They were entering into in a time of the unknown. They didn't know what was ahead, but they knew that you promised deliverance. And for us today, we're entering into a new year, a new time of unknown. And we may not necessarily know what's ahead, but we know the end goal. We know how the story ends. We know that it ultimately leads to eternity with you for those that belong to you. So may we be bold, may we be strong, may we be courageous as we take the good news of Jesus, your son Jesus, and the saving grace of offered through the good news of the gospel. May we take that and proclaim it to all so that we can be strong and courageous, doing what you have called us to do. And it's in your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Kevin, would you?